Please take your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And let's ask for God's wisdom before we look at this passage. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that we'd be challenged to live in light of his return. That could be at any moment. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see where we need to change, that through your Spirit you would take these instructions, these commands, and give us the urgency and the willingness to obey. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom and clarity as I explain this passage this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Longing for the Return of Christ. Longing for the Return of Christ. I can remember growing up the excitement that as my older siblings went off to college and they would come home on break, Christmas, summer, after the semester was over, and we'd know that they were on the road and it could be at any moment they'd be driving in. And us younger boys especially, we had that anticipation. We would be, eagerly looking out the window, waiting to see them start down our long driveway or drive in and burst out of the house and go smother them in hugs and all the excitement that comes, especially with young boys. We were longing for their return. In this passage of Scripture, 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16, Peter tells his readers what they should be doing while they long for the return of Christ, something that we need to heed today as well, while we wait for his return. A week ago, we were challenged to don't forget Jesus. By noting the reminders to don't forget his continued patience. You remember that he exists outside of time and so is patient with all, giving them time to repent. But he is going to return to judge the world, and we need to remember and be prepared for that. Then to don't forget his commanded purity. Since everything is going to be burned up at his promised return, we should live holy, godly lives and look for that new heavens, new earth, where righteousness dwells. Be preparing for that day. Now, as Peter gives his readers commands as they await the return of Christ, and from them, I think we can learn about longing for the return of Christ by obeying two commands that we find in these verses 14 through 16. Again, this is starting a new paragraph with, as we've seen through this chapter, every time he mentions beloved, he is beginning a new, kind of a new thought with the overall theme of encouraging believers to do, this is how you need to be living in light of Christ's return. The first command we find in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. Peter in this verse lovingly, he says beloved, right? It's a term of endearment as this relationship he has with these people and he's urging them, but he lovingly commands them. He says this is what you need to do. To be diligent in pursuit of sacred living. Why? Because Christ is coming back at any moment. He has made that point abundantly clear, verses 10 through 13, right? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will be unexpected, but that's why we need to be ready for the unexpected. Don't be like the servant who is lazy and partying when his master returns. Instead, be like one who is awake, alert, watching for the return of Christ. So he means by therefore, right? Therefore, in light of what he's been talking about and how the promise of Christ coming and how when Christ comes back, if the only thing that's going to dwell with him is going to be righteousness. This is why he continues that thought and as he says, looking forward, right? This longing, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 talks about, anticipating the return of Christ. The focus on him. And we should be looking forward to these things. What is these things? It's the return. When he comes to judge the world, that we need to be ready for that. Because righteousness is the only thing that's going to last. Remain or dwell. As verse 13 states. And so they need to be diligent. What does it mean to be diligent? It means to be conscientious in discharging an obligation. It means you need to be very careful in how you are carrying out this duty that He's given us. We've seen this back in chapter 1, verse 10. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. They're talking about the need to keep growing in the Lord and make sure you're truly saved and adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and all self-control and self-control perseverance and perseverance godliness and godliness brotherly kindness. And the capstone of that being love. If you do that, you'll have confidence when you face the day of Christ's return. Otherwise, you will forget that you've even been saved. You lack these things as short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We can get to the point even as a believer where we doubt our salvation. I was there as a 14-year-old. And that passage convicted me to realize I need to get growing in the Lord. I've been kind of trying to just coast along and live, do my own thing for the most part. Sure, I went to church on Sunday because I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, right? And any other option, at the time my parents were there in church. But, that wasn't enough. My faith needed to be my own. It needed to be personal. And as God convicted me to get busy and get diligent about growing in the Lord, it gave me confidence as I wait and face the return of Christ. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, to show yourself approved, to work when you're not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? That word there, that they would be diligent in doing this, to work hard at it, carefully carrying out that obligation. Paul similarly says in 1 Corinthians 15, after talking about the resurrection and the hope they have, and how Christ has removed the sting of death, he says that we should be therefore, brethren, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need that encouragement to be busy about serving the Lord, be diligent in the here and now as we await the return of Christ. Why? That we would be found by Him in peace, be found by Christ in peace. What does it mean to be in peace? Well, where does peace come from? Well, first off, what are we talking about by peace? We're not talking about just a lack of fighting. We're talking about true harmony. True harmony that is only possible through Jesus Christ. It's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. When he says that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how peace is possible. True peace. Not just getting along, tolerating each other, but true harmony. First with God, and when this relationship is fixed, we can have peace with others. This is why God has given us that ministry, a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That He has been reconciled to us, right, through the blood of Christ. It's as if, originally we're enemies of God, right? But God demonstrated His own love toward us, as we see. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, He is ready to make reconciliation with us. He has done everything on His side to make it possible to have peace with God. He sent His Son Jesus to die in our place, to pay the death penalty that sin requires. And so because of that, anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ can be forgiven and be reconciled to God. And the privilege that we have as those who have already been reconciled is our job is to be ambassadors to, as if God is pleading through us, to be reconciled to Him, to tell others about this great message, this good news, the gospel, that you can be reconciled to God. You can have peace, true harmony with God. Not just God being okay with you, but God making you one of His children. Becoming one of His. Welcoming into the family of God. And you get to be joint heirs with Jesus. This is the message of hope that we share. And it is the job of every Christian, not just the pastor, to share this message wherever we go. We learned this to kids in VBS. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Remember, that's, you know, concentric areas of influence, right? I mean, it's our diocese, it's our state, it's our country, it's our world. And wherever we go, we are to talk about Christ and to share this good news. Why? So that people can be found in Christ, that Christ would find them in peace. But it gets better than that. It's not just peace with God, it's peace with one another. When peace is in ruling in your heart, it changes you. You go from being a dirty, rotten sinner who's selfish and only thinks about number one, to being someone who puts others first because of what God has done for you. You're kind, you're forgiving. You get rid of the rotten language, and you build people up with your words instead of tearing them down. You're changed. You're a new creature. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Everything about you changes. And so you can have peace with others. It's like Philippians chapter 4. You know, when the peace of God rules in your heart, you're not worried about things. You're trusting God with things. And you get along with others. He talks about Yodia and Syntyche getting along. Why? Because they have the mind of Christ. That's how we can get along. It's not by, you know, well, we'll just ignore all the parts that we fight about and pretend like everything's okay. That's how the world tries to get along. And eventually things blow up, right? Because when things happen, you get historical, not hysterical, sometimes that too, but you get historical, right? You drag up all those things from the past and you try to use them as weapons against your perceived enemy when it's sometimes for the person you profess to love the most. True peace is because you know God has paid the price for every one of those sins. And you can forgive because God forgave. And the more you understand God's forgiveness, the more you can forgive. And more you can be like Jesus. And the peace of God can rule through you, affecting all of your relationships. That's how to be found in peace. It comes from this relationship with God being corrected first, having peace with Him, and then you can have peace with others. The mind of Christ. And the result that you would be without spot and blameless. James talks about, you know, living unspotted from the world. Why? Because of the Word of God work in your life. It changes and transforms you. And as you focus on Jesus and you look forward to His return, 1 John chapter 3 talks about, you know, Him coming back. And because of that, you purify yourself. You work on this before the return of Christ. You're day by day seeking to grow more and more to be like Jesus. More blameless as a result. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Where Paul says that he that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ appearing. As we follow His commands, we will be blameless in that. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about the return of Christ and how we need to be ready. And talking about the day of the Lord. It says, when they say peace and safety and sudden destruction comes upon the labor, they shall not escape. But He goes on to talk about how you're not sons of the day, sons of the day and dark. But you should live differently as a result, so that when Christ returns, you are ready. Ready for the return of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 13. For this reason, that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Right? As we love one another, as we grow to be like Christ, God works in us to change and transform us. Philippians chapter 2 talks about, you know, how we should be blameless and harmless. living in this world. But what comes prior to that? It's God working in us. As we work out our own salvation, you're changed and transformed to be like Jesus through His power and enablement. And then that's how we can do it. Not in our own strength. It says we diligently pursue sacred living. Growing up, we had a driveway that was 450 feet long. Went through kind of a swampy area and then like the only part of the land we could build on back there. But I can remember many times being pursued by my brother down that driveway. Usually, you know, it's probably no fault of my own. I mean, no, I probably deserved it. Done something to instigate him or whatever. And my only hope at that point was that I could outrun him. All right? If I could get away and that he would give up on pursuing me, that I'd be okay. And he'd calm down and it would be okay later, right? Because at that moment, he was diligently pursuing me down that driveway. Are you diligently pursuing sacred living since Christ is coming back? Are you even looking forward to the return of Christ? Or are you being too much like the world? You've fallen asleep at the switch. You're not awake. You're not living. You're caught up in the things of this world. It's so easy to do. That's what Satan delights to do. He lulls us to sleep. To think that everything's okay when we can just kind of do what the world does. It's not how God wants us to live. He says, ready or not, here I come. And we need to be looking forward to the return of Christ. Living in light of His any moment return. Are you truly saved or just professing? We've seen that in 2 Peter. That there are those that profess and deceive and they lead others astray. It is not enough to know it in your head. It must be believed with the heart, confessing for salvation, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again, and you're trusting in Him alone to rescue you. This is the gospel. Otherwise, you can miss heaven by 18 inches, as it's been said. The difference between your head and your heart. Right? James 2:19 says that you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble even. Right? Are the demons going to be in heaven? No. They believe that He exists, but they aren't trusting in Him. We need to believe, truly believe in Jesus. If you are saved, are you growing in a desire to see Jesus return and set everything straight? I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I see the injustice in the world, the more problems I experience and the effects of sin, even in my own life. And like, why is this such a burden? Why is this such a struggle? And the more I long for Christ's return. That's good. We should desire this more and more. Will you be found by Christ in peace, or will you still be His enemy? Have you been reconciled to God? Do you have peace, true harmony with Him? And then, are you living in peace with Him and others by having the mind of Christ? Are you learning to think like Christ, to humble yourself like He did? He became, you know, one of us, first off, that was a big step down, to go from God to being human. Okay, let's just acknowledge that, right? That's a huge step down. Not only that, he became one of us, but He was obedient then to death. He willingly died a human death. But not just any death. As Philippians 2 says, even the death of the cross. One of the worst ways to die. That's the extent of His humility. And He did that for you and for me. That's why God exalted Him. And He is our pattern in that we would humble ourselves. And God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud, right? We need to have the mind of Christ if we're going to have peace with others. Are you seeking to purify yourself with His enablement while you wait His return and so be found blameless? Are you seeking to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure? It is a work of God in you, but it's this divine cooperative where you work with Him. You have responsibility in it, And the result is you will be found blameless at Christ's return. You will be found blameless before the world. Sure, they may make accusations, but they won't stick. People will know. Is that you? Are you focused on purity? Or are you goofing off, being apathetic, lazy, or ignorant? So it happens when we're not growing. We're not adding to our faith. Don't be surprised when you doubt your salvation. When you struggle in other areas. Are you diligently pursuing sacred living? First command. Second command, diligently ponder sacred scriptures in verses 15 and 16. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. There's a lot packed in here, by the way. Just to let you know. What is Paul saying? I'm sorry, what is Peter saying? He is saying that we need to be diligently considering what Scripture has to say, right? And considering what it has to say about Christ, specifically about the long-suffering nature of Christ, the patience of Christ. We've already seen this from verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Giving you time to repent. The fact that God gives you your lifetime, and in fact, He's given millennia for people to repent, right? Lifetime of people's, how long has God waited already? 2,000 years plus. Almost 2,000 years. This is the patience of God. And yet, as we saw from Romans chapter 2, verse 4, what do most people do with the fact that God doesn't judge them immediately? They keep doing it, right? And they think that God's okay with them. They take it as God's endorsement of them. When they despise the goodness of God that should lead them to repentance, but instead they take that as, well, look, God's not judging me. Oh, I'm getting away with this, so therefore I must be okay. Is that how it works? No. You should be seeing that as God is being so patient with you, giving you time to repent. And I'm thankful that God is, that even you know, someone on their deathbed, the thief on the cross, has the opportunity to repent before it's too late. Some a week and a half, some a year, you know, some we've known that God has given them that grace, and they trusted in Christ before it's too late. Don't despise the goodness of God, because what it is, the goal is that it would lead to salvation. That's why He is so long suffering. That's the result. The salvation, the transformation in all of its part. Not just for salvation rescuing you from hell, but it's sanctification as well. God is being patient with us as Christians. Why does God still leave us here after we trust in Jesus Christ? I mean, we're not going to get many more positionally saved than we already are. God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ. We can die at that moment and go to heaven. So why does God continue to leave us here? Because He wants to transform us to be like Jesus practically. And He wants to use us in the lives of others. That's why we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God is being patient with us. He was patient with the people in the time period of the flood. Most of them didn't repent, but some, you know, Noah and his family did and were rescued. Paul is another example of that. He talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the patience that resulted in his salvation. And it's a pattern for everyone. I mean, you think God can't forgive you? Let me tell you, God forgave Paul. He can forgive you. Paul was out murdering Christians. I mean, I don't know of anybody in this room, at least, that's doing that, right? I don't really know anybody around here that's doing that. You think about horrific sins, that's pretty horrific, right? I mean, yes, it is still being done today, but even those, God can forgive. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for that sin. And He is so patient to give you a chance to repent. And it is through Jesus that we know the way of salvation. And then we should seek to be transformed to be like Him. He says, goes on to say that as our beloved brother Paul. You know, Paul and Peter didn't always get along. You ever read the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 2. Paul had to say some pretty harsh words to Peter because he was being a hypocrite. Jews from Jerusalem had come up, and Peter, who had been eating with the Gentiles, stopped eating with the Gentiles and started just eating with the Jews, and even led astray Barnabas. And Peter had to confront him and say, listen, this isn't right. I mean, you're the one that took the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time, for goodness sake, right? I mean, you are causing confusion on the gospel here. And by God's grace, Peter repented. Later, he talks about going up and meeting Paul, and there's, you know, a Jerusalem counselor. They're in total agreement. So there's a renewed relationship, and Peter appreciates Paul. And he speaks highly of him. He says, according to the wisdom given to him. What is that a reference to? It's the fact that he's recognizing that God gave wisdom to Peter, or to Paul, to write Scripture. Because, I mean, first off, what is wisdom? It's the proper application of knowledge, right? And how is that really possible? It's through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, how can we know the things of God unless the Spirit tells us? We have the mind of Christ, right? Through the Spirit, we can have wisdom from God. And Paul was given that wisdom, wisdom to write Scripture even. Because as we saw, in fact, in chapter 1, that prophecy is not of Scripture is not of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't just decide that they were going to write Scripture. God worked in them to write Scripture. This is why that in the beginning of this chapter, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the prophets and the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Because those are ultimately not their words, they're coming from God. That's why we should be listening to them. And so he's referring to how, Peter wrote, or Paul wrote these things in his letters, the epistles. It is the Spirit of God speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand. So he's speaking of these things, the return of Christ and salvation. Right? Every one of Paul's Gospels mentions the return of Christ, pretty much. Some of them in much more detail, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians being good examples of that. Even Philippians talks much about the return of Christ and living in light of that. But he says, some of it's hard to understand. Now, I take great encouragement at that. Do you know why? Because if Peter has a hard time understanding Paul, then it's okay if I have a hard time understanding Paul. Right? I mean, it's going to be hard at times to understand some of it. There's some deep things that Paul gets into. Now, we can understand it through the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And we need to study to show ourselves approved, right? We need to rightly divide the Word of truth. And there's encouragement there. But too often, there's much that he wrote that is easy to understand. And it's like the theologian Mark Twain, right? Who says, it's not the parts of Scripture that I don't understand that I have a problem. It's the parts I do understand, right? If we're honest, it's not really Paul's hard writings that are a problem for us. It's the easy stuff that we have struggle with obeying. And Mark Twain is not a believer, by the way. Just wanted to make that clear. But the problem is, untaught and unstable people twist the words of Paul, and as all of Scripture, they twist it. They're ignorant, they're unstable, they're weak, and they distort Scripture. And this is not a new problem. Psalm 56, verse 5 talks about that. In Jeremiah 23:36, perverting the words of the living God. That's serious charges. And people would presume to do that. We've seen people, the false teachers. Is God really going to come back? It's like Satan in the Garden of Eden, right? Has God really said? They twist what God says, cause people to doubt what God says. Why? Because they're untaught and unstable. This means also that God is the one who gets to decide what his words mean, by the way. We don't get to determine, say, well, that's what I think Scripture says. Your interpretation, my interpretation. No, it's what does God say Would you like people to do that to you? Well, I decided that you meant this. You might get a little hot under their collar if somebody started doing that with you, right? But when we do that with God, we don't get to decide what is His words, what are not His words. And even as we talked about in Sunday school last week, a pastor pitting Paul and Jesus. You know, saying, well, I'm going to go with Jesus over Paul. What's the problem with that? It's all Scripture. It's the rest of the Scriptures, even, which is a huge statement here about the canonicity of the Word of God. What is canonicity? It's not the church deciding what books are in the Bible and not. It is people recognizing what God has already done. Peter is recognizing that God had used Paul to write Scripture. The word he uses for Scripture is the same word that he uses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, when he refers to quotes from the Old Testament, and he quotes from Luke, the words of Jesus, New Testament. And he says, they're Scripture, right? So he's talking about Old and New Testament here. This is Scripture, and they're already recognizing it. But what do ungodly people do? They twist it. They don't listen to it. Jesus, in Matthew 22, verse 29, had strong words to say about the Sadducees who twisted Scripture, denying the power of God. Peter is recognizing that this is Scripture, that Paul's writings are Scripture. And he's challenging us to think about these things, to ponder the sacred Scripture. Recently, you remember I talked about my shed that developed it's had water issues for a while, and I finally realized what was going on. Because every time it rained, it would fill up my wife's flower bed, which was right next door, and then just ooze in underneath the wall. And so I ended up with this big puddle. It was getting to be pretty significant. And I was like, what am I going to do about this? Because it's starting, I realized we pulled stuff out, rotting things. So finally I jacked the shed up and raised it about 2 inches, which helps, but I also realized there was rot underneath. But there's also other problems. Now the floor is rotted. There's a wall that needs to be fixed. And it took me several days and looking at it, thinking about this, pondering it through, what am I going to do? And finally, this last week, I had some more plywood from when we built it. I ripped up sections of the floor, replaced parts of the wall, and then put flashing all the way around on the inside and screwed it all together, fixed it all up, and hopefully now, I haven't checked it since it's really rained, but it should be dry, right? It took pondering to figure it out. Are you diligently pondering sacred Scripture since Christ is coming back? Are you considering the long-suffering of Christ and how it led to salvation being available and possible for all who trust in Him, including you? You are not outside God's grace. Have you responded in belief to His patience with you, or are you despising His patience and goodness, thinking that God's okay with you since He's not judging you immediately? Too often people are. Are you seeking to work out your salvation with the time He is giving you? Get busy with God's help, His enablement, right? The divine cooperative with the Holy Spirit and His Word. And then are you studying and learning from all that Paul wrote? All that God has given us. Studying to discern Scripture, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says. This is why we challenge you to be reading your Bible, to be coming to Sunday school and the morning service and personal study and part of our Bible studies. Those are opportunities for you to grow, to learn what God would have you to do. And maybe even come to, the first thing you need is to trust in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, these are all God's words. We shouldn't pit Paul against Jesus or Peter against Jesus or Peter against Paul. It's all God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. are you encouraged and challenged by his writing of return of Christ? As you read what Paul writes, what Peter writes, and challenge us to live ready for the return of Christ, there's so much we need to pay attention to. Do you understand how untaught and unstable people twist Scripture? These are the false teachers and those who follow them, what we've seen in chapter 2. This is why God has given the church in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave pastors and teachers, evangelists, to equip people for the work of the ministry. Till we all come to the faith, the unity of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by the tricky cunningness, craftiness, the deceitful plotting. That's what happens when you're not part of a good local church, is you're easily sucked into false teaching. When people say things about the Bible, as we looked at last week in Sunday school, and like, yeah, that sounds good, right? I mean, yeah, we're supposed to love everybody, and we're supposed to not judge. And so we should accept these people. Yeah, well, God says to love everybody, but that means don't let them keep doing what is harming them, right? Sin kills. So if you let someone keep sinning, you're letting them kill themselves. Would you do that with your friend who's suicidal? No, you're gonna call them, you know, and intervene in their life. Not judging. We're not called to judge hypocritically. We are judge. This is how people twist Scripture. This is why we need the truth, to speak the truth in love, to anchor us, to grow to be like Jesus Christ. Do you see how this will result in their own destruction? As we saw in chapter 2, verse 1, there are also false teachers among prophets, among the people, even though there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction. Someday God's going to judge them. This is where it will end up. And it says even the end of that chapter would have been better if they didn't even know the way of truth. Because their judgment will be even more severe. Will you believe all of God's Word? Old and New Testament. It's all profitable. Don't fall into the trap thinking the red letters mean it's more important. Okay? All that's just a tool to show you that that's what Jesus is speaking there. But Jesus spoke all of this, really. He used men, to holy men of God, to write this, but it is all God's Word. So even the genealogies are God's Word. And there's something to learn from them. It may be harder, more difficult, but there is something to learn. First Corinthians 10 says these things are given for our example. Much of the Old Testament, you learn the good and bad examples of how following the Lord. There is so much to learn. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And the church didn't just decide what was in and what was out. Don't bind it alive, the Da Vinci Code or other thinking like that, that we just made this up. We recognize what God had already done. This is God's Word. And so are we learning and applying it. Because it is able to save you. It's able to transform you, as 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17 says. It's able to make you wise for salvation. It's able to teach you what is right to think, believe, what to not think, what to not do, and what to do. And equip you for everything, for life and godliness. This is why we need to be like, as James 1 says, not just hearers, but doers of the Word. Don't just read it in one ear, out the other. Don't be like that adolescent boy looks in the mirror, doesn't do anything about the problem, right? Instead, we need to do what God's Word is calling us to do. Are you diligently pondering sacred Scriptures? You know, the older I get, the longer I'm married, the more I realize it's harder the one being home waiting for the spouse to come back than it is to be the one gone. Because usually when you're gone, you're distracted, you have things you're working on, whatever. But home, you have time to think, and you're like, oh, man, I wish I could talk. You know, and you miss them. And you start longing for them to come home. What will you do while you long for the return of Christ? Will you diligently pursue sacred living and diligently ponder sacred scriptures? Will you long for the return of Christ as God commands? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its challenge. Pray that we would be living in light of the return of Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.